Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Good. Well, I hope you're excited to be at church today. I don't know if you know this or not, but typically when it rains, the attendance goes down. And then if it rains on like Memorial Day weekend, it goes down even more. So the fact that you're here today, you're going to get a reward for this, that you literally will get an extra jewel in your crown for going to church today once you get to heaven. So it's amazing. You can hold onto that. But thank you guys for being here today. Today we are concluding our series, Lyrically Speaking, where we look at song lyrics and we see how it points us back to God, back to the scriptures. And today's song, you got to vote on, and it won by one vote. The song came out in 1998. It was a massive hit for the band that released it. In fact, it was the song that put the band on the map, and it was the biggest song that the band has ever produced. It went number one in multiple countries. It is a very fun song, but it has a very relevant meaning that I think we're all going to get something out of. But without further ado, would you put your hands together for the Next Level Band as they do the Bare Naked Ladies, 1 week.
It's been 1 week since you looked at me, cocked your head to the side and said I'm angry. 5 days since you laughed at me, saying get that together and come back and see me. 3 days since the living room, I believe it's all my fault, couldn't tell you. Yesterday you've forgiven me, but it'd still be 2 days till I say I'm sorry.
Hold it now and watch a hood wing, I'll make you stop think. You think you're looking at Aquaman, I summon fish through the dish. Although I like the Charlotte Swiss, I like the sushi, cause I never touch a frying pan. Hot like wasabi when I bust rhymes, big like the yam rhymes, because I'm all about value. Bert Camper's got the mad hits, you try to match wits, you try to hold me but I bust through. Gonna make a break, a take a fake, I like a stinking egg and shake, I like vanilla, it's the finest of the flavors. Go see the show cause then you know the vertigo is on the grow, cause it's a danger bitch, you'll have to sign a waiver.
How can I help it if I think you're funny when you're mad? Trying hard not to smile though I feel bad. I'm the kind of guy that laughs at a funeral, can't understand what I mean, well you soon will. I have the tendency to hang my mind on my sleeve, I have the history of taking off my shirt. It's been 1 week since you looked at me, threw your arms in the air and said you're crazy. 5 days since you tackled me, I've still got the rug burns on both my knees. It's been 3 days since the afternoon, you realize it's not my fault, not the moon tune. Yesterday you've forgiven me, but now I sit back and wait till you say you're sorry.
Chicken to China, the Chinese chicken. You have a drumstick and your brain stops ticking. Watching X-Files with the lights on, with Denzel Mason. Hope the smoking man's in this one. Like Harrison Ford, I'm getting frantic. Like Sting, I'm panic. Like Snickers, guaranteed to satisfy. Like Kurosawa, I make mad films. Okay, I don't make films, but if I did, they have a samurai. Gonna get a set of better clubs, you know the count my tiny nuts, so that my iron's always flying up the backswing. Gonna get into a Sailor Moon, cause our cartoons got the boom anime babe. They always do the right thing.
How can I help it if I think you're funny when you're mad? Trying hard not to smile, though I feel mad. I'm the kind of guy that laughs at a funeral, can't understand what I mean, but you soon will. I have the tendency to wear my mind on my sleeve, I have the history of losing my shirt. It's been 1 week since you looked at me, dropped your eyes to the side and said I'm sorry. 5 days since you laughed at you and said you just did what I thought you were gonna do. 3 days since the living room, realized we were both to blame, what could we do? Yesterday you just smiled at me, but said it'll still be 2 days till we say we're sorry. It'll still be 2 days till we say we're sorry. It'll still be 2 days till we say wasabi. Birchmount Stadium, home of the Robbie.
I really needed you to do that just so I could catch my breath. Whew. Well, let's look at some of the song lyrics, because this is a very famous song in our culture. It's a fun pop song, but I don't think a lot of people actually know what the song is about. So the lyrics say, it's been 1 week since you looked at me, cocked your head to the side and said, I'm angry. 5 days since you laughed at me, saying, get that together, come back and see me. 3 days since the living room, I realized it's all my fault, but couldn't tell you. Yesterday, you'd forgiven me, but it'll still be 2 days till I say, I'm sorry. One Week is a song about a couple who is in the midst of a fight. They're in the midst of an argument that one person is angry and the other person doesn't receive it very well. And they both do things that end up being incredibly unhealthy. Now, the verses of the song, the rap verses of the song, have nothing to do with the rest of the song. They are just completely random. And the band had two lead singers. And one of them, often in their concerts, especially in the early days, would do this freestyle rap that was just for fun to engage the crowd. And when they wrote One Week, he tried to write rap lyrics that were about anger and about fighting, and he just couldn't make it work. And so one of the band members said, why don't you just do the freestyle rap and let's just make it fun? And so he went into the studio, recorded it in one take, and that's the song that we have today. So the rap lyrics have nothing to do with the rest of the song, but when you get back into the song, it goes back to talking about this argument. Let's look at some more lyrics. It says, how can I help it if I think you're funny when you're mad? Trying hard not to smile, though I feel bad. I'm the kind of guy who laughs at a funeral, can't understand what I mean. Well, you soon will. I have a tendency to wear my mind on my sleeve. I have a history of taking off my shirt. So here are some examples of why it would be difficult to be in a relationship with this person, that when his girlfriend or his wife or his spouse, someone in his life comes to him and says, I'm angry, his natural response is to laugh. And say, I think it's funny when you're mad. I like fighting. Like, this is entertaining to me. Let's see what he sings next. It says, it's been 1 week since you looked at me, threw your arms in the air and said, you're crazy. 5 days since you tackled me. I've still got the rug burns on both my knees. It's been 3 days since the afternoon. You realize it's not my fault, not a moment too soon. Yesterday, you'd forgiven me. And now I sit back and wait till you say you're sorry. There are so many examples of unhealthy conflict in this song. There is name-calling, there's physical violence that results in rug burns on both the knees. There's a refusal to apologize on both sides, that at one point he refuses to apologize, then she refuses to apologize. This argument starts off, we have no idea what caused it, but it starts off as an argument that ends up lasting for an entire week because neither party knows how to fight right. Neither party knows how to give, neither party knows how to work through the issues. And if you're here today, and especially if you're in a marriage or a dating relationship, you need to know, and I think you already know this, that conflict is a part of relationships. Just how much it's a part of our relationships is something that may shock you. According to research, couples bicker an average of 2,455 times a year. That averages out to 7 times a day. Now, that's an average. And think about this. This is what was kind of mind-blowing to me about it. On an average day, because I'm at work and my wife's at work, we don't see each other that often. So, like, how do you cram in 7 fights a day? And like, my guess is that it's probably less than that during the week, but then on the weekend, you catch up for lost time. Like, you just fight about everything. But this is the average. This is average. That means that some of us argue less than 7 times, but some of us argue a lot more than 7 times. And here's the thing. If you're here today and you are a single, then what I want you to do is I want to encourage you to take everything that we talk about today and start practicing it now. The way that you deal with conflict as a single is practice for how you will one day deal with conflict if you ever get married or when you get married. So don't just say because, you know, 1 week's about a couple, that doesn't apply to me. If you are single, you can apply this stuff. Literally, you probably have siblings. There, maybe you go to school with people or you have coworkers or you have friends. You can learn how to have healthy conflict now. Do not wait to learn how to have healthy conflict once you get in a marriage. But if you're in a marriage, you know that conflict happens. In fact, it happens almost 3,000 times a year or 7 times a day. According to research, there are some main causes of arguments with couples. And the main causes are not listening is the number one cause. It equals 112 fights a year. Now, I saw a t-shirt that I'm tempted to get because I think it's very funny, but it's one of those things that's funny, but there's some truth to it. The t-shirt says, my wife said to me, you weren't listening, were you? And I thought that's a very funny way to start a conversation. And it's a great... It's like one of those, some of you will get that later. It's one of those things that this is something that I think it applies to both, but I think stereotypically it applies more to the guys, that we have a way of just checking out. We have a way of going to another place. Where is that place? It's nowhere. Like, what are you thinking about? Nothing. We go there often. We just find a way in the middle of conversations, in the middle while we're doing stuff. And so not listening, it equals 112 fights a year. Overspending equals 109 fights a year. Money equals 108 fights a year. So if you combine that, it's over 200 times where couples are fighting about money issues. Laziness causes 105 fights a year. One of you snoring equals 102 fights a year. I've told my wife this for years, that my snoring is a love song to her throughout the night, and she does not appreciate that at all. Bills equal 98 fights a year. What to eat for dinner equals 92 fights a year. Driving too fast equals 91 fights a year. Walking past things that need to go upstairs equals 90 fights a year. That's real. Like, it is wired within us from birth to ignore things on the steps. I've never had to teach my kids how to ignore it, but we literally will put something in the middle of the steps where in order to get around it, you have to like hardcore parkour, and my kids do it. Like, they figure out a way to get around the stuff on the steps. It's wired in us, and we fight about it. A dirty house equals 90 fights a year. What to watch on television, 89 fights a year. Disciplining the children, 88 fights a year. Dirty clothes left around the house, 88 fights a year. When to have sex equals 87 fights. I find it interesting that we argue more about what to watch on television than we do intimacy. I thought that would be higher up on the list, but taking each other for granted equals 84 fights a year. Children's bedtime equals 83 fights. Getting home late from work, 82 fights. Not putting laundry away equals 82 fights. Getting in the way in the kitchen equals 82 fights. This is real. Like, if you are trying to go someplace and the person you love is in your way, it's like, off with the earrings. Let's go. Like, we're gonna do this right here. Like, I don't know why it's so infuriating. It's like, man, just move. Like, what are you doing in my way? I understand why that can cause fights. Treading mud into the house equals 80 fights a year. Spoiling the children, 79 fights. Who should cook the evening meal? 79 fights. Swearing in front of the children, 79 fights. Not closing cabinet doors equals 79 fights a year. I have no research to back this up. It is just an observation that I have. And I have observed that the majority of couples, one person closes all the cabinet doors, and they marry someone that never closes the cabinet doors. I don't know why they're attracted to each other, but in so many relationships, one person's constantly leaving them open, the other person's constantly closing them. Parking the car equals 77 fights a year. Not answering your phone, 76 fights a year. Failing to say please or thank you equals 75 fights a year. And not saying I love you equals 69 fights a year. So that's a whole list of reasons why we fight as couples. And if you are married or if you're dating, you probably can relate to some of those. But here's something interesting. In the exact same research, what they discovered is that most couples generally fight about personality differences, preferences, and perspectives. So don't move past this too quickly. When we fight, we often think this is like a value or like we've been like morally wrong, but most of the time the stuff we fight about is a different perspective. It's something in your personality. You have a different take on it. You just do something differently and you want the other person to do it like you do. These are not like value things of necessarily right or wrong. They're preferences. But in the moment, they don't feel like preferences. In the moment that our anger gets the best of us and we often fight in ways that are incredibly unfair. The song, One Week, it starts off as an argument. Who knows what they were arguing about? It could have been chores. It could have been like laundry. It could have been mud in the house. Like, who knows what they were fighting about? But because they did not handle the conflict correctly, it ends up being a week-long conflict. Now, what I found interesting is when I was researching this song, the band, which had two lead singers, about 10 years ago, they got in an argument with each other, and after years of success and years of touring and selling millions of albums, they literally broke up. The guys went with one lead singer in the band, and they kicked the other guy out, and he started a solo career. And these two guys did not talk for 10 years. Not a text message, not a, hey, how's it going? Like, literally, they shared life, and they did a lot of good in the world. They wrote a lot of hit songs, and then the argument, there was an argument so big that it literally separated them for 10 years. And isn't that the way it goes in our lives? Like someone that we love, someone that we share life with, someone that we care about, that something happens and it causes us such frustration that if we don't handle it correctly, it can lead to a really long separation. And the reason for that is by nature, we don't naturally handle conflicts very well. By nature, we are going to do certain things that actually make the conflicts worse than what they should be. According to psychologists, there's two ways that we typically as humans handle conflicts. We are either stuffers or we are spillers. A stuffer is someone who avoids confrontation by stuffing the negative emotions down. And so maybe you're in a relationship with a stuffer, or maybe you are a stuffer. This is someone who just hates conflict, that when conflict happens, they want to go have fun, they want to ignore it, or they just get really, really quiet. This could be the person in your life that you know something's wrong, and you're like, hey, I feel like something's off, or you upset, and they say, no, I'm just tired. They are lying. They're not just tired, they're upset. You know it, they know it, but they don't know how to put the words to it. They don't know how to say, I'm upset. They just want to bury it down. This is a natural way for a lot of us to deal with conflict, and can I just tell you, it's really unhealthy, because whenever you bury emotions down, eventually they come out, but when they come out, it's always the wrong time. And this is when someone brings up past mistakes that are 6 months or a year later and just word vomits out and has been holding on to these things because they've been stuffing them for so long, but eventually it just comes out. It is a natural way to handle conflict, but it is incredibly unhealthy. A second way that humans tend to deal with conflict is to be spillers. A spiller is someone who spills emotions on anyone who will listen. And this may, you might be a spiller, and which is natural for you, that when you get upset, you just word vomit. You just say what's wrong, what they did that's wrong, why you're upset. Just everything, every emotion you feel, it's just coming out. And maybe you have a hard time controlling your emotions. But you know that some spillers are still afraid of confrontation. There are some spillers who won't deal with the person that's wronged them. Instead, they will spill to everyone else. And so this is someone who's upset at the boss, but instead of dealing with the boss, they go to all the employees and they just spill. Like they spill the tea left and right over everything the boss has done. Or it's someone that instead of dealing with their spouse, they call their parent and they just vent to their parent about all the wrongs that their spouse has done. Being a spiller might be natural to you, but if you're not careful, it can create a lot of unhealth in your relationships. This is interesting, and it's important for Christians, because if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, it may be natural for you to be a spiller, or it might be natural for you to be a stuffer. But as Christians, we're not called to live in the natural. We're called to live by the supernatural. And just because something is natural to you, just because it's something that is the way you've always done it or the way that you're wired to do it, if it's not getting you healthy results, you've got to try something else. I quote this often from Pastor Mark Batterson. I think it's a very profound quote. Mark Batterson says, it's easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like one. And isn't that true? In the midst of an argument, when you're angry, it is really hard to act in a way that represents Jesus. It's hard to react. When someone cuts you off in traffic, or someone disrespects you, or someone breaks one of your rules, when someone does something that you don't like, it is really hard in that moment to remember that I represent Jesus. And that's actually our big idea for today. Our big idea, if you're taking notes, which I would encourage you to do, the big idea is Christians should be an example in how to handle conflict. That Christians should be an example. We should be an example in a lot of things in life, but one of the ways that we could make a massive difference in the world is if we would learn how to have healthy conflict, and if we would learn how to deal with our conflict in a healthy way. So that leads to a question, and the question is, when you fight, do you fight like a Christian? That's a great question, and we're going to answer that. In fact, I'm going to give you the ways that Christians should fight. And what you need to know is that these things that I'm going to give you, they're not natural. They're not things that we would come to our own conclusions on. They're not things that are going to be easy for us, but they are things that if you're a Christian, you're representing Jesus, these are things we should be striving to do. Now, because we're humans, we're not always going to do these things right. We're going to fail. We're not always going to get it perfect, but that's why I want to encourage you to take some notes today. Just hearing this sermon is not going to change your behavior. I want to encourage you, at least write something down. If you don't want to do that, at least take a picture of the screen, because I want to give you the specifics on how to fight as a Christian. And our theme verse that's going to guide us today is James 1:20. James was Jesus' brother, and he was one of the first Christian pastors in the early church. And he wrote one of the first books that we have in the New Testament. And at Next Level, we honor the text by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand up and read with me nice and loud, James 1:20. When we get to the reference, James 1:20, you'll see two dots between the 1 and the 20. We like to have a little bit of fun. We just pump our fists and we say dot, dot. I want to invite you to do that with us today. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James 1, dot, dot, 20. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to tap into the supernatural, that you would help us to hear from you clearly. And God, whenever we hear from you, we often get scared. So would you give us the courage to obey you? Help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers of what you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you the five ways that Christians should fight. And before I get into these, I want to remind you that there is a natural way that you deal with anger. There's a natural way. You are probably either a spiller or a stuffer. You might be both. Some of you may only be a spiller or only be a stuffer, but some of you, it may fluctuate depending on your relationships. Maybe at work, you're a spiller, but at home, you're a stuffer. But the natural way that you deal with it, if it's not leading other people to fall in love with Jesus and not leading to healthy relationships, just because it's natural doesn't mean that it is right. So these are what we're aiming for as Christians. How should Christians fight? Number one, we talk to the person and not about the person. We talk to the person and not about the person. As a stuffer, you don't want to talk maybe to anyone. You just want to bury it. You don't want to vent to anyone. You don't want to talk. You just want to bury it. You want to go to work as quickly as you can so you can forget about it, or just go do something fun, or just go eat something. You want to ignore the problem, but ignoring the problem doesn't make it go away. For spillers, the temptation is, if you don't spill to the person that you're upset with, the temptation is to spill to other people. We should never complain to anyone who cannot help us solve the problem. As a Christian, we are called to deal with the problems. Even when it's scary, even when it's hard, we are called to deal with the problems. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins, now I want to stop there just for a second. All throughout the New Testament, it addresses other Christians as brothers or sisters. So this is not talking about your siblings. This is talking about if you're in a relationship with another Christian. Now, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you should know we should treat everyone, whether they're Christian or not, we should treat them with respect. We should treat them with honor the best that we can. But especially with other Christians, we should have the healthiest relationships around. So if there's a Christian in your life and they sin against you, they wrong you, they offend you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. This is so incredibly important. That the first step in a confrontation is to deal with the person who has wronged you. This is hard. This is not easy stuff. Like, sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to mess up or they won't understand. Or have you ever been in a conflict and you're just like, it'll be easier not to say it because I don't want to hurt their feelings? Like, it's hard dealing with conflict. But people of faith, we need to learn how to address situations and how to come to people, especially other Christians, and say, hey, I know you didn't mean to offend me. I want to believe the best, and I don't think that you meant to hurt my feelings. But we need to talk about something because there's some distance right now. There's some hurt I have, and I want to try to solve this, and I want to go to you first. Notice this text did not say that when someone upsets you, you should be passive-aggressive and go to Facebook and vent about them. It did not say if someone wrongs you, go spill the tea to everyone else and talk bad behind their back. That is not what it said. It says the first step is to go to them. Go to them. Have a conversation with them. And if they don't listen, then there's further steps that Scripture and Jesus clearly points out. But the first step is to go to the person. That's why we talk to the person and not about the person. So how should Christians fight? Number two, we deal with conflict in a timely manner. This is incredibly important, both for stuffers and spillers. If you are a stuffer, you don't want to deal with conflict at all. So a timely manner is within 24 hours. That if it's a real problem, if it's a real issue, you need to have a conversation within 24 hours. If you're a spiller, though, this is a real issue, too. Because oftentimes when you're angry, you just spill. But in your anger, nothing gets solved. Like, it doesn't actually fix the problem. It actually makes the problem worse. So for spillers, you want to take a time out. and you want to say, I'm going to address this when I'm calm, when I'm in a right state of mind, when I can be respectful, then we're going to deal with this problem. I'm not going to yell at people. I'm not going to fuss out people. I'm not going to scream at them. I'm going to give myself a timeout so I don't do something that I regret. We deal with conflict in a timely manner. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Now, I love the fact that he gives some understanding that, hey, we're human, so we're going to get angry. We're going to get angry over things that are not righteous. We're going to get angry over things that are silly. We're going to get angry over things that really don't matter on this side of eternity. We're going to get angry. But in your anger, do not sin. Instead, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. There's a time period on it. Deal with your anger. So if you're a spiller, deal with it within 24 hours. Calm down and then have a conversation. If you're a stuffer, within 24 hours, get the courage to have a one-on-one conversation where you can talk to the other person. In the song, One Week, it's a conflict that lasts a whole week, and it lasts a whole week because neither person is willing to forgive. Neither person is willing to work through the actual issue. And for Christians, this is incredibly important because it's what Scripture teaches. But I love that there are things like science and psychology that actually back up what the Scripture has been saying for thousands of years. In fact, there are some psychologists that have studied what are the leading causes for couples that get in divorce. What are the things that couples that get divorced do that couples that stick together don't do? And I want to show you what Dr. John Gottman and Dr. Robert Levinson said. In their research, they found that couples who split up tended to take a lot longer to address an argument, meaning each partner was left to stew for days after a disagreement happened. This is based off real science and psychology and research. And it literally echoes what the Scripture said. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let this problem go on for weeks. Don't let it go on for a month or a year. Try your best to solve the problem. Conversely, couples who stayed married were more likely to discuss their arguments right after it happened. They go on to say, Gottman and Levinson found that the longer couples don't discuss what's bothering them and seek to resolve the issue, the more resentment builds up, creating more long-term challenges for couples. So the key point in this is that the longer couples don't discuss the issue and seek to resolve it, it's not enough just to talk the issue to death. It's not enough just to argue about it or just to point out all the flaws. Your goal is to resolve the issue together. But if you don't do it over time, resentment builds up. A frustration is never content until it's expressed. So if you're frustrated at someone that you love, you've got to find a healthy way to express it. Not in an attacking way, not in a way that's tearing them down, but just in a way, hey, I was hurt and I want to solve this problem with you. I saw this quote online and I think there's a lot of truth to it. Arguments drag out because one is too stubborn to forgive and the other is too proud to apologize. And we see that in the song One Week, that at one point he realizes that he's wrong, but he refuses to apologize. At another point, she realizes that she's wrong. She's too proud to apologize. So often, arguments last way longer than they should because our pride gets in the way. Because we think, I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I don't want to give her the advantage. I don't want to admit that I've actually done something wrong, or it's too hard to say, I'm sorry. But we deal with conflict in a timely manner, even when it's difficult. Number three, how should Christians fight? We respond to anger with gentleness. This may be one of the most difficult in the entire list because it is natural when we get hurt to hurt other people back. It's like our nature's instinct that if you yell at me, I'm going to yell back at you. You hit me, I want to hit you back. You scream at me, I'm going to scream back at you. You do something that causes me pain, I want to cause that same pain back to you. But look at what the Scriptures say, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You ever notice in an argument when two people are yelling, neither one of them calms down because of the yelling? And this is a free tip. You don't have to write this down if you don't want to. But did you know that in the history of mankind, when someone is upset with you, telling them to calm down has never actually caused them to calm down? Like, we need a way to help calm the other person down without screaming at them, calm down. And so when someone is angered at you, when someone is fussing at you, the goal for Christians is to answer them in a way that has gentleness. I don't know if you're familiar with the superhero, the Incredible Hulk, but the Hulk, he turns green when he gets angry, and the more you engage him, the more anger he gets. Like, if you shoot him with bombs, he just gets angrier and angrier and angrier. Like, the only way to calm him down is to create a peaceful situation, and it's the same thing in our relationships, that when someone comes at you with anger, your natural response is to respond in your hurt. But we don't want to respond in hurt. We want to respond in a way that actually calms the situation down. So what is a gentle response to anger? I'll give you the one that I use. You may can come up with a better one. There's more than one right answer. I just want to tell you the phrase that I've used on multiple occasions, and I've seen some fruit with this. Here's the phrase, a way to give a gentle response in anger. I can see that you're upset. I want to solve the problem with you. We can talk about this when you can be respectful. So what this phrase does is it acknowledges there's something going on. I understand you're upset, and it's having some empathy. I get it. Like, maybe I'm 100% in the wrong. Maybe I caused this anger. Maybe I deserve it. I can see that you're upset, but it's also giving them some vision. I want to solve this problem with you. I'm not your enemy. I'm not the one that's trying to stand in your way. I want to solve this. But in order to solve this problem, we have to talk about this with respect. So when you can be respectful, come back and let's talk. And maybe they can be respectful right then and there. Maybe that'll be enough to calm them down. Or maybe they are a spiller and they need 30 minutes to go separate themselves. You are, just because you're a Christian does not mean you allow other people to mistreat you or to abuse you or to vent their anger over you. You can still be a strong person and say, hey, I love you, I care about you, but you're not going to disrespect me. Come back when you can be respectful and then we'll solve this problem. And I've seen this work. I've had people who literally were like seeing red angry at me, and this is what I've said, and it was a way for them to calm down. And they may not have agreed with me, but they at least came back and they said, I'm sorry, I was in the wrong because I responded in anger. So I can see you're upset. I want to solve this problem with you. We can talk about this when you can be respectful. So how should Christians fight? Number four, we value the relationship more than the conflict. When we get upset with each other, we lose the ability to think long term. We don't think long term about, oh, you know, I want this to be a healthy relationship, or I want to think through what I'm about to do. I don't want to cause more problems. When we get upset, we think really short term, and what we think about is giving them what they gave us. We think about hurting them or causing them the same type of pain that they caused us. But when you're in the midst of a conflict, what you want to do is you want to value the relationship more than the conflict. And you want to say, I don't like this person right now, but I do love them. And because I love them, I want to find a healthy way to resolve this conflict. And so because I want a healthy way, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure this conflict is solved. We value the relationship more than the conflict. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister, again, this isn't sibling, this is another fellow believer, has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, I don't know if this hits you the way that it hits me, but Jesus literally says if you are in a church service and you are giving your worship to God, you are giving a gift to God, and the Holy Spirit whispers to you and says, hey, you know what? You got an issue with this person. There's some conflict that's not resolved. Jesus literally says, leave the church service. Go deal with the relationship and then come back to the service. Think about how profound that is. Your relationship with Jesus should impact the way that you treat other people, so much so that Jesus says in this moment, you actually should prioritize the relationship. God's not saying forget about me. He's not saying never come back. Like, he still wants that gift. He still wants that worship. But he's saying first, make sure that you are in right relationship with the people who have hurt you or who you have hurt. We value the relationship more than the conflict. Last one, number five, we forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. A lack of forgiveness is what led to the fight in the song 1 week to go a full week instead of ending in a day. And so often in our own lives, we drag conflict on because we're unwilling to forgive. We're unwilling to give people the grace that God has given us. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said in Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I don't fully understand prayer, but Jesus has this idea multiple times that when you pray, there becomes a clog in the prayer drain when you refuse to forgive other people. God still hears you. God still loves you. He doesn't love you less. But there is something about God not answering our prayers when we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. That literally, if we say, I refuse to forgive someone, it actually hinders our prayers from getting to God. I don't fully understand it. I just know it's said multiple times in scriptures. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, how should you forgive as Jesus has forgiven you? I want you to think about this next time you get into an argument, next time you get into a conflict. Because in the moment, you're going to want to justify your anger. You're going to want to try to rationalize your decisions. But just for a second, I want you to think about, how has God forgiven you? You know that if you're a Christian, Jesus has forgiven you for every past sin, every current sin, and every future sin. And you know if you're a Christian, he doesn't hold it against you. When you've been forgiven by Jesus, it's not like when you do something wrong, he brings it up and says, oh, here we go again. You said you weren't going to do this again, and now you did. Jesus does not fight unfair. He literally forgives us, and he moves on. And can we just be real? I know it's not a fun thing to talk about our sin, but can we just be real about ourselves? We've done some pretty messed up stuff that Jesus has forgiven us for. There have been times when we've been lazy. There have been times when we ignored the things on the steps and just walked right past them. There's been times where we haven't done what we were supposed to do. There have been times when we chose sin over worshiping God. There's times when we've made an argument worse because we've just refused to forgive the other person. We've done a lot of wrong in our lives, and yet Jesus offers us the gift of forgiveness. So how dare we then look at someone else and say, I'm going to receive the forgiveness of God, but I will not offer the same thing to you. That as Christians, we are called to give back what we've received. We've got the gift of forgiveness from Jesus, so we offer that to others. So those are the ways that Christians should fight. The five ways. And I hope you at least took a picture of it or took notes of it. You're not going to remember all these things, especially in the midst of an argument. You're not going to remember any of these things. But these are things that we need to learn to do. But why is this so important? Why is it important for Christians to learn how to fight like a Christian? What's important because of what James says in James 1:20, our theme verse for today, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not draw people to Jesus. Human anger does not help calm the other person down. It doesn't bring people together. Human anger has a place, and a human anger is something that we experience. But ultimately, as Christians, in everything that we do, we want other people to see Jesus living inside of us. We want to represent Jesus in literally everything that we do. That's why our big idea is that Christians should be an example in how to handle conflict. We should be. We're not always. Sometimes we need to apologize because we didn't represent Jesus well in the argument. But Christians should be an example in how to handle conflict. And that takes us to today's win. The win is learn to handle conflict like a Christian. This list was not given to you to add more pressure to your life. It was not given to you to feel shame. It was not given to you so that you could feel less than. It was given to you to let you know the goalpost, to let you know the standard, that this is what we're aiming at. This is what we're trying to do. But you can't do this if you don't practice it. This list is not natural to us. You're not going to do these five things just because you heard one sermon on it. You won't. The way that we learn to do that is we practice it. We put it into practice. We do it over and over again, and we keep practicing. Can I just tell you that I've been a Christian for almost my whole entire life, and I'm 42 years old, and I've written books on relationships, and I've helped a lot of people with relationships, but there are still multiple times when I struggle with conflict because it's an ongoing process, and it's not easy. So we don't beat ourselves up about it. We accept the forgiveness of Jesus, and we keep pressing forward to have healthy relationships. So learn to handle conflict like a Christian. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and we just thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of forgiveness, and that you don't hold our sin against us, that you freely forgive us, and you've given us the gift of forgiveness and the gift of grace. And so God, I ask that you would help us to be people that fight through our natural ways to handle conflict. instead of handling conflict in the natural way, that we would handle it in the supernatural, and that we would have healthy conflicts that resolve issues and that actually bring us closer to other people and ultimately point people to you. We ask right now, God, that you would put on our hearts and our minds people that we need to reach out to try to resolve broken relationships. And we ask that you'd help give us the courage to reach out. We ask that you would do through us what we cannot do on our own. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at Next Level 757. Join us next time.